this morning. We are finishing the last of a four-part series of Jesus Saves. And this one, the title is Jesus, Our Healer. We've completed the three tenses of salvation, and that Jesus accomplished this in the life of every single believer. I'm going to stick very much to my notes this morning because of the fact that there is so much that I'd like us to get through that if I go down rabbit holes, you know how I am. So we're not going to do that. I'm going to stick to my notes. In the final part, we look at healing, the healing work of Jesus Christ. And this is a sign that points to and demonstrates his work in the salvation of the world, past, present, and future. Sure, I thought you were coming to ring the bell. Thank you. Thanks for that, sis. It has always been God's desire to heal all of us completely. It's always been his desire. We will see that in the book of Genesis. We will see that through the Old Testament into the New Testament, even the very last book, towards the very last verses of the last book of the New Testament. Isaiah prophesied of the coming Messiah who would save and he would heal. And the first scripture that we're going to read is about Isaiah prophesying of a past tense event with a present tense outcome. Surely, is it up there? Guys in the back are going to struggle to keep up with me. I'm hoping that you guys get the scriptures. Isaiah 53 verse 4 to 5. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Keep in mind, this is Isaiah prophesying this of the coming Christ. Crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. He prophesied that way before it happened. And so it had a past tense effect almost. It's coming, but it almost as if it had already happened in his mind. And we know that Jesus, when he went to the cross, he atoned for the full healing of mankind, spirit, soul, and body. The fall separated man from God. So there was separation at the fall. But also the fall also introduced sickness, suffering, and death. And that is why our spirit, our soul, and our body had to be saved, had to be healed. And this we see now because you are spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body. So with that in mind, healing cannot be separated from the atonement either. Because if we were separated from God and if Jesus, his death on the cross was only to bring us back to God, then what about suffering and death and sickness that was also at the fall? He took care of it all. When he said it is finished, he took care of it all. Are you cool with that? In Strong's number G4982 is a word spelt S-O-Z-O. It's pronounced sozo. And this is a word that is used in the English language. You use the word save, saved, salvation is all we would use that word. But more than that, because we see the word sozo was used also for cured, get well, made well, preserved, recover, restore, and then obviously saved and salvation as well. So in the 108 times that the word saved or the word sozo is used in the Bible, we find that it applies to more than just what we know as saved. More than that, when Jesus He brought salvation to the world, but he didn't only bring it so that we might one day be united with the Father. There was more to it than that. And so that's why this topic falls into the series, Jesus Saves. Let us look at these tenses of salvation in this order. Past, future, and then we're going to look at the present. How is healing relevant in the past? Healing in justification. Remember, justification, when you got saved, that's justification. We have been healed from punishment and consequences of sin. That's the past. My relationship with God has been healed, atoned for, and no more separation. My spirit and his spirit are 100% aligned with each other. That is why we will speak of once saved, always saved. If you are truly saved, that is what happens with justification. Jesus paid the price. Jesus healed your spirit. In Christ, I will live forever, never having to face the punishment of sin. Romans 6 verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. I am declared not guilty. That's through the atonement. I am declared not guilty through the blood of Jesus Christ. He suffered and died for me. There's no separation from God, no eternal suffering for you and I because of the past salvation that we received. That applies in healing as well. 1 Peter 2 verse 24 reads as follows. This is Peter quoting the scripture we just read in Isaiah. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Past tense. You have been healed. That's the Bible. That's Uncle Peter, the leader of the church in Jerusalem, speaking to the writing through the unction, through the anointing of Holy Spirit. So effectively, Holy Spirit is saying to us, by his wounds, you have been healed. Please keep in mind that the past tense is in fact the accomplishment. That's why Jesus could say, it is finished. Tetelestai, it is done. Finished. So then, why am I not healed? Why am I not experiencing this that the Bible says? What is wrong with this? There's a separation in my understanding. The enemy would want to bring the symptoms upon you. If God says you are healed, Holy Spirit is has told us that by his stripes we're healed. If God said we're healed, that is the highest authority, the word of God, in our lives. Anything else has to be submitted to that authority. The doctor's report will only tell you what the doctor sees. God tells you what is. There is true, your blood pressure. That's true. The truth is, by his stripes, you were healed. Allow the truth of the word of God to overcome what you find is true, what you are experiencing. But Henny, I am still feeling down and out. I am still in pain. I am still not able to walk. I don't care, because the word of God says this. And as a believer, I'm lifting my faith. I am ringing the bell in my life. Because God said, by his stripes, I was healed. Now it's a matter of getting through these symptoms and destroying that which the enemy came to kill, steal, and destroy. I need to destroy that in my mind. That which he keeps on tripping us up with, I've got to get past that. I've got to get onto the word of God. I've got to focus on that. And I'm way over my time already. Healing and glorification. We will be saved in the future. That's, I spoke about the past. Jesus did that. And in the future, God will raise us up and we will be with him. We will be glorified. It will be glorious that day. We will experience something brand new. Through glorification, the consequences of the fall are reversed. There will be no death, no disease, no sickness, no oppression, no separation. This will take place at the second coming of Jesus, or if you were to die. Because death to a Christian is not the end of the world. It's the beginning of what God has called us to. Let us get ourselves through that death to a Christian, and you might be sitting here having recently lost a loved one, and please forgive me, I'm not trying to be insensitive. I am just being very clear in that which I understand the Word telling us, that the Word does say that it is destined for man once to die, and after that, the judgment. We will one day be glorified, whether in death or with His coming. No one needs convincing of this, that with the second coming, that everything will be great. We all, and in fact, Tyron Daniels says that too many Christians are treating church as a waiting room for heaven. We are waiting and holding on. Our knuckles are white as we hold on, waiting. Oh, Lord Jesus, come. Lord Jesus, please come. Whatever you do, come, Lord Jesus, come. I say to you, we bring heaven down to earth. That is our function. Excuse me. I'm trying to do well, guys. Revelation 21 verse 1 and 21 verse 4 reads then. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. He will wipe away, listen to this, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, anything, for the former things have passed away. That is at the glorification of you and I when we will be with Jesus. Think of that, of the loved ones that God reserves into His loving arms. He does not take them, He receives them. Healing and sanctification. We are being saved. It is present tense. That's the process. That's the in-between between the first and second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is our job to bring something of heaven down to earth, and Jesus teaches His disciples to pray in that way. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We have a job to do. The sanctification process is a two-step process. The gospel in me and the gospel through me. During this in-between time, we have the world to reach with the gospel. Please understand that there is a dying and a forgotten world out there. And it is our job to get to reach them with the gospel. We have the privilege of doing that. We as the body of Christ have been called to do greater works than Jesus, we heard this morning already. John 14:12. Truly I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. I am going, Holy Spirit is coming, you've got a job to do. Hallelujah. What were the works that Jesus did? Matthew 4:23. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. Every, not some of them, every. And greater works than these will you do. Every. Let us look at the aspects of healing in the following way. Healing in the local church. Part of eldership responsibility and oversight in the local church is to pray for the sick. The book of James, written by the brother of Jesus, was written to new believers. If you as a new believer need to know how does life work, how does life get put together, go to James. We often tell people read the Gospel of John. I say read the book of James. You will understand what life is about. You'll understand about the love that a man and the father have with one another in the book of John. But James is so beautiful out there. Rubble trail, any okay. James 5, verse 13 to 16. I'm only going to read a few of the verses. If anyone among you suffering, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders for the church and let them pray over him of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Ha ha. Package deal. Bing. In and out. Thank you, Jesus. We see this even in the story that Alexa was telling this morning. Where are you? There you are. Brilliant job, by the way. Even there, we know that there's a two-part to God that I just so love. That I am healed and I'm set free from all my sin. Oh man, healing and our apostolic mission. In this in-between time, we are called by God and anointed with power by the Holy Spirit to be his witnesses. Acts 1 verse 8, we know that. But healing comes when healing opens a way for the gospel and confirms the gospel. Very often, when the man at the gate beautiful was healed, the people said, "Oh, they realized that these men had been with God. There is an opening through the healing that it brings about a beautiful oneness between man and God." And this is the something that I feel we as a congregation have the privilege of enjoying. This morning, Colleen said to me, "Henny, do you realize that the people in Cornerstone do not understand what they have?" She's living in Plett at the moment, and she was saying that they do not understand what they have. The freedom that there is in this house, in this family, there's a freedom. And please enjoy that freedom. Please cherish that freedom. Please cherish the relationship that we get to enjoy as a family together with our King. Matthew 10, verse 5, 7, and 8. 7, yeah. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without paying." Jesus sends us all with a great commission. Every single one of us is told to go. Now, my first note was, yeah, Jesus, through the Great Commission, is encouraging us to do the same. But he actually is not encouraging us. He's instructing us. Listen to Mark 16, verse 15 to 18. "And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they'll cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover." So who's he speaking? Speaking to the 12, saying, when you go and proclaim, then those who believe, who are the ones that believe? You and me. We are the ones who believe. When we lay hands on the sick, they will recover. So you, dear friend, if you are born again, filled with the Spirit of God, and you lay your hands on the sick, they will recover, says Jesus. These were not words inspired by Holy Spirit. These were indeed the words of Jesus Christ. So that is what will happen. You will speak in tongues. If you don't speak in tongues, you will speak in tongues if you believe. The spit zone here is rough and ready, I'm telling you. There are only two places in the Bible that addresses failure of healing. One is through the traditions of men. I'm going to speak about that now. And this other one is through unbelief, and I'm going to ask Zelda just now to come and speak on that. Traditions of man. Mark chapter 7, verse 6 to 8. "And he said to them, 'Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold on to the tradition of men.'" You leave the commandment of God and hold on to the tradition of men. Romans 10, verse 17. "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of God, through the word of Christ." Jesus does not come, or rather faith does not come from listening to the traditions of man. You and I, brothers and sisters, have been in churches for too long. You and I have been taught things by people who where the traditions of man have been put above the word of God. I'd like to point out a few. And if this applies to you, I think you're going to feel a weight come off of your shoulders. Let me go with this. Sometimes God says yes, sometimes God says no, and sometimes God says wait. Now that's something I experienced, and I've shared this before. Our first son was cerebral palsy, and he died at the age of 3, just so that I can complete that story. But every time somebody would preach the word, and I thought this guy had any sense of faith whatsoever, I'd take my little boy up to be prayed for. And he was prayed for so many times by so many people. Eventually the congregation would come and they'd try and help me. Help me to work through this. And they would say, but God says yes, God says no, and God says wait. Now, I don't see that in the Bible. Regarding sickness, his statement is always yes and amen. That is what God says. This wait thing, I don't know about the wait. Sometimes healing comes, but he does not tell me to wait. I keep on the front foot, as JJ got us to do this morning. I keep on the front foot with my God, and I am waiting on him. I'm not waiting for him. I'm waiting on him because healing is on its way. He has already said yes. Whether I've experienced it, yes or no, that's beside the point. I'm waiting on him. I kept going up, and I eventually became okay with the fact that my son was cerebral palsy. People spoke so many thoughts into my mind that I was okay with it. You might be okay with the pain in your back, with the pain down your legs. You might tell me, oh, but it's just old age. You might be okay with that. I can deal with it. I can handle it. That's not what the word tells me and you. The Bible does not tell us to be okay. The Bible does not tell us to endure this. Yes, you in this life you will have tribulation. That's a fact. But that is the onslaught of the enemy always coming at you. And we stand firm and we take out the sword and we take out the full armor of God. But we are advancing. We are not standing our ground and hoping to get to heaven. That's not what God has called you and I to be. On earth as it is in heaven. I even started believing people who say that God wanted him in heaven so that he can be healed there. What utter lie. People, they become comfortable with that, saying, well, you know, for us, maybe it's not destined for us to be healed here. Maybe it is one day in heaven. Why does the Bible not say that? Why are we teaching something that the Bible does not say? Death is not from God. He does not take your beloved. He receives them. The second one is God uses sickness. I have heard people say that he allows sickness to teach us something. He wants to teach us to rest, to slow down. He wants to teach us our priorities, etc. That's not true. Because God, when Jesus was asked in Luke 13, verse 16, about this woman that was bound for 18 years, he said, whom Satan bound. He did not say, whom God bound for a season because she needs to learn something. When Jesus sees Satan, Jesus sees Satan as the enemy of God in 1 John 3, verse 8, he says, the reason why the Son of God had to appear is to destroy the work of the devil. This, my dear friend, is the work of the devil. He has come to destroy the work of the devil. He did not come to make us okay with that. We are the army of God. We are the bride of Christ. We are not the widow of Christ. We are on the front foot. We are not sitting on the back foot. We are not in a lazy boy waiting for Jesus to come. Sickness is never from God. Jesus said he came to heal the sick. How will he ever bring sickness? How will he say, go and heal the sick, but unless the Father is trying to teach them something? What kind of a schizophrenic God do we have? Not my God. My God knows exactly what he's doing. My God is not battling to understand the truth of what his word says. My God is not battling with that. Then number 3, is it God's will to heal me? We sometimes think that we need to do something. Is it God's will to heal me? Because you must know, God's will, we we have to ask His will. Oh Lord, will Your will come down and will You heal me? There's two things that we need to know about healing. One, healing is always God's will. And two, that God commands the believer to heal the sick. Matthew 8, 2-3, and behold, a leper came to Him and knelt before Him saying, Lord, if You will, You can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out His hand and touched him saying, I will be clean. I love that. I will. I will be back. No, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Then it's God's commandment, Matthew 10, verse 1. And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. It's his command. Go into all the world. And those who believe will lay hands on the sick and they will be healed. Does that sound like God is not sure? Like he's still in a little bit of a doubtful mind? Not my God. Not your God. If you have been thinking that, that's wrong. Your God is the one who's on the white horse riding ahead of the army. He is conquering everyone, everything that stands in front of him. He is a conquering God. Hallelujah. Then the second last one. Wait for Holy Spirit to lead me to the right person. I've got to wait because Holy Spirit's going to lead me. No. We got the wrong understanding of what Holy Spirit does. He doesn't lead us to do anything. He actually, the Word of God in John 14, verse 26, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. That's what He will do. In John 16, verse 13 says, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. He won't guide you to somebody. He said, go. Go is your instruction. Not, okay, come with me. See, We got to get, that's not what Holy Spirit is doing. He is guiding you in a different way. He's guiding you into all truth. What is the truth? That Jesus saves, that Jesus heals. That is the truth that you and I stand on, brothers and sisters. That is the truth. Go into all the world. Sovereignty of God. When preachers don't experience success, they pull out the sovereignty card. You say, yeah, but God is sovereign. Yes, that's true. God is absolutely sovereign. He is not a liar. Why would He say something to me in the Word of God? I don't need to hear, I don't need to receive a telephone call from God. He's already sent me a letter. The letter is the Word of God. And He has told me what He will do. He commanded us to heal the sick. The Bible speaks a better word, friends. It is the highest authority. The diagnosis of a doctor is not higher than the Word of God. We already heard that we were healed. His diagnosis is what we believe. I'll take it back.
Good morning, everyone. You're probably wondering why I'm taking over this portion of unbelief. And the reason why is because I'm the one that wrestled with it. A few years ago, Henny wanted to go to Brazil to be taught about God and faith and healing and the supernatural. And I said, no, I don't want to go because I struggled. I really wrestled with this thing of believing and unbelief. And so it's something I've wrestled with. I'm hoping that what I share with you this morning will bring some clarity, that will bring freedom to us and an understanding of what it is that God says in His Word. There's two scripture verses I personally rely on in my walk as a believer simply because of my wrestle, which is something that I still, to this day, wrestle with. But there's two scripture verses that I rely on, and these verses are Matthew 22 to 29, verse 29. But Jesus answered them, you are wrong, because you know neither the scripture nor the power of God. In 1 Corinthians 2, 4 to 5, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, I don't come here today with a knowledge. I come with an experience of what I've walked in, what my faith has challenged me with, and my desire to know more about God and to walk faithfully in the call that He has on my life. In 1 Corinthians 2, 4-5, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We just heard Henny speak about the traditions of men. We grab hold of these things because they make us feel better. It gives us a way of understanding instead of walking in belief. These verses challenge me because I have to question myself, how much of God's power do I see? How much of His word and His power is effective in my life? And as a believer, I think it's something that we should be questioning ourselves about. We talk about the power of faith, but if we flip it around, we can also talk about the power of unbelief. Many things do not happen that God desires to do in us, through us, and for us because we fail to trust Him. Faith is the vehicle that God has provided to do many things. God will not do it until He sees our faith at work. We are the very thing that limits the effectiveness of God in our lives. I'm the only one that stops Him from doing everything He has planned and purposed for my life. To see God do something in our lives, we need to know Him and His word. We need to prioritize Him. When you know Him, you will be able to trust Him. And if you trust Him, you will have faith. Trust Him in your words and in your actions. Are you moved more by what you see than what God's word says? What holds you back in your walk? What limits you? Your circumstances? The things, the labels that are put on us? The things the world tells us and we land up believing? Paul tells us, walk by faith, not by sight. And yet, we do that. I do that. I walk by what I see instead of what I should know about His word and what I believe about Him. In John 14:12, Jesus is saying, look at me, believe in me. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. He left so that we would be effective in His name. Jesus says, believe in me. He is not asking us to look at information, to read reports, to look at the world and see what the world is saying about the economic state of our world, the hunger. He's not asking us to look at that, to look at our own understanding or opinions. He's telling us to believe in who He is. Believe Him. And you can only get to that place if you are in His word. If you are at His feet. Believers receive salvation because they confess with their mouths and they believe with their hearts. In Romans 10:8-9 it says, but what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. What did I have to do for my salvation, For my faith to become effective, I had to believe. And yet, when it comes to healing, to seeing God deliver my family, to see God do things in my life, I don't have that same belief. It's just not there. But I can believe that He can save me. Paul is not saying, have faith in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. No, he says, believe it, take hold of it, walk in it. Walk in the fullness that Christ has provided for us. God's will is that all be saved, but not everyone will be saved. But we still believe in God's desire to save all, and we continue to evangelize. And yet we do not see that in the gifts of healing, of seeing people restored. Sarah is a good example for us. God promised her a son, but she decided to help God because she did not believe. She knew what God had promised. Promised her a son. But she was old, and he was taking his time. So Sarah, I believe, struggled with unbelief. So maybe God needs some help. And Ishmael was birthed because she didn't believe. I think Sarah still had faith in God. She knew who He was. She had faith in Him. But she didn't believe His promise that He would give her a son. Every time you go back to sweating, going back to your own efforts, to your soul, your flesh, you walk in unbelief. And unbelief stems from fear, worry, stress, and seeing your circumstances. Sarah didn't need more faith. Her issue was unbelief. Unbelief counteracts faith. It short circuits our faith. Anytime you had faith for something and it didn't happen, it wasn't because you did not have enough faith. But unbelief, that starts to rise up. I know. I struggle with this thing, and I'm like, I pray for somebody, and I don't see them healed. And I wonder, but Lord, is this true? Is this what you meant? That I can lay hands on people and they'll be healed. Maybe it's not me. Maybe someone else has that anointing. Maybe somebody else has enough faith that they can do it. You can't use me. That's my unbelief. That is what I struggled with. Why would God want to use me? He can rather use Henny. I was happy with that. I loved that place. But I knew I needed to get out of it. The truth about faith. We have obtained faith equal to that of the apostles. No one has been given more or less faith. In 2 Peter 1 verse 1 it says, Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Those who have obtained a faith of equal standing. We don't have less. We all have the same. We all have the measure of faith. In Romans 12 verse 3, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. God's not a respecter of persons. He didn't decide this one would get more and the other one less. We were all assigned the same. Often an identifier of unbelief is fear. which we see in Mark 5:36. But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." If we look at Jesus, we see that he operated in complete and perfect faith. And even though Jesus was the one that operated in this perfect, perfect faith, you could not find fault with the faith of Jesus. We read in Mark 6, 5-6, that he could not accomplish any mighty works. And he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching. Jesus, the one who operates in perfect faith, could not even oppose unbelief. That revelation just hit me. He cannot oppose our unbelief. He cannot fight it. We're the only ones that can do something about it. The unbelief was not in him. It was the presence of unbelief. Faith and unbelief can coexist with each other. In Matthew 21, verse 21, Jesus had just cursed the fig tree. And Jesus puts faith and doubt in one sentence. And Jesus answered them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' it will happen." Jesus puts faith and doubt in the same sentence. We can have both faith and doubt. It's a mistake to think that it cannot happen. Unbelief is the enemy of faith. In Matthew 17, 20, and I want to read from the New King James Version. Please forgive me. We like really rushing through to get the information to you. And I don't want to dishonor anyone because of taking too much time. But I just feel that there's a truth that needs to be spoken to set us free, just because of what I know I've fought in my own life. I want to read from the New King James Version, because here we see the culprit is unbelief. So Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." This is the story of the father whose son had an unclean spirit, and the disciples could not get rid of this spirit. And Jesus says it's because of your unbelief. Jesus took faith right down to the smallest size. I mean, if you can move a mountain with a mustard seed, I have to question, is it about size? If it's that small, is faith my problem? In Mark 9, 14 to 24, the disciples couldn't cast out the spirit that made the boy mute. And the father explains to Jesus, "And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out and they were not able." And Jesus said to the father, if you can, all things are possible for those who believe." In other words, you can. We can. In Mark 5, 27 to 28, we read the story of the woman who touched the hem of Jesus' garment. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well. She believed what she had heard, and she put her belief into action. What does Jesus say to her? The moment she put her belief into action, he said to her, "Your faith has made you well." She took her belief and she put it into action, which resulted in faith. James makes it clear that our faith is marked by what we do and how we live. Our actions demonstrate our faith. Unbelief refuses to believe God's word and leads to an ineffective life, lacking power. Unbelief does not lead to action. I wrote the following about my wrestling regarding unbelief. And it's just something that I want to share with you from my heart. And I'm sharing this in closing. There is a part of me I want to reserve. A part of me that cannot see what Jesus sees. A part of me that is bound up in the natural world around me. A part of me that is governed by my intelligence. It is my unbelief. Unbelief sees the hindrances and not God's promises. Unbelief brings fear instead of faith. Unbelief makes light burdens heavy. Unbelief harbors death instead of life. Unbelief nurtures the religious and stifles his miracle-working power. Unbelief silences the gospel. All things are possible for you when you believe.
There are only two times in the Bible that this is dealt with: the traditions of man and unbelief. That's why sometimes we do not experience what God has for us. Family of God, do not let the enemy steal. John 10:10 tells us that he is a thief. He is the one that comes to kill. He's a murderer. He's the one who destroys. But God, Jesus is saying about himself, "I have come to give you life, and that in more abundance." We have life in abundance, not in your back pocket, in your wallet. Don't look there. You have a life in abundance, not finance in abundance, because that then gets us caught up in one thing only. We have life, and if finance falls into that life, it falls in there. We have life in abundance. I know that we've overshot this by quite a long mile. I'm sorry that I took up so much of your time. I'm speaking to Zelda. She is the one that took up your time, but I took up her time. I'd like in this time, in this moment of understanding, I want to dismiss us as a congregation, those who need to go. I'd like to dismiss us, but please don't go just because the time's up. Don't go just because we are used to doing things this way. Don't go. You have experienced something this morning. We've heard this bell ring through worship. God did not wait for some people to come and tell you about his goodness before we can be healed and somebody to lay hands on you. However, he does do that as well. Through the preaching of the word, we didn't hear the bell ringing, and I was expecting to hear it ring. But there I'm telling you now, if you test, if you check that thing that you've been battling with, if you are able to check it, you are going to find, many of you are going to find that you've already been healed. Make a line. Come and ring the bell. That's effectively what I'm telling you. But I'm also telling you that we're going to have time now where those who have not yet been healed, you are coming to the front to be healed. You're not coming to the front for prayer. You're coming to the front to be healed. So as you come to the front to be healed, we are going to expect God. You're going to ring the bell. Come and ring that bell. Come ring that bell. Make it count.